Turn left. Turn right. Your destination is on the left. Turn left. Turn left. Your destination is ahead.
We are trying to navigate life correctly and follow God's lead in life. There are many routes to take, many distractions and noises, and sometimes unsettling circumstances. But as we keep our focus on the GPS, God's positioning system, listen to His voice, and follow His directions and lead, we will reach our destination successfully.
All right. Well, praise the Lord. Again, welcome everybody to Open Arms Community Church. We're really excited that you're here for our last chapter in this series called GPS. And we are talking about learning to be led of the Lord and following God's lead in our life. We're learning that there are going to be many challenges and distractions, and it's important that we not only start this journey, but that we follow the Lord on this journey. And today we're going to see, though, that it's also just as important that we finish the journey. But we don't want to just finish the journey just, you know, scraping our way across the finish line. We want to finish strong. Amen? So to kick off today's discussion, I'd like to tell you a story about a journey. So a few years back, my wife and I had to take a trip out west. We flew into Seattle. We were going to this training event that our denomination was encouraging us to participate in. And when we landed, we had left, we got up and got moving and left at about 1 in the morning. And we landed at about 10:30 in the morning in Seattle. So we had all day to kill. We landed, and of course, Marnie was like, "So how far is the hotel from here?" And I'm like, "Oh, the hotel? It's not far at all. However, our room's not going to be ready till like 3. So I have a surprise." Now, Marnie had been giving me a little bit of the what for, because she said, "Mike, you're just always so focused on work. You're just always so focused on task and just do, 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 go, go, go. You never have any fun. You're a fun sucker. You need to be more spontaneous and have fun." And so I said, "All right, well, I'm going to get you on this one." So Mr. Surprise has arrived. And so she didn't know it, but when we landed, I said, "Listen, Marn, you have nothing to worry about. You just chill out, get in the car. I'm going to drive, and I've got a surprise for you today. Our room doesn't open till 3, so I've got something that's going to kill time, and I think it's going to be a lot of fun for you." So we start down the road, and of course, we're both kind of hungry. It'd been a long morning and journey already, and so we decided we were going to get something to eat, and I said, "Where would you like to go?" And I had an idea, because I'm a big spender. I said, "Let's go to McDonald's. But I'll splurge. You can have anything you want and put cheese on it." Right? Didn't have to do the dollar menu that day. So anyways, so we ate real fast because of where I wanted to go. We start down the road, and she's trying to figure out where we're going. And finally, I said, "Just relax. I'll tell you in a minute." We go down this very long hill, and we come around this bend where we come out of these trees and onto this bridge to cross this body of water that comes off the ocean into Seattle. And there in front of us is the Olympic Peninsula and these majestic mountains, and it is literally breathtaking. And so we're both like, "Oh my gosh, that's just beautiful." And we're just in awe. And I'm like, "I'm going to take you around the Olympic Peninsula today." And she's like, "What?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "I'm going to show you the ocean. And we're going to," I said, "there's a rainforest here and you get to see the mountains." She's like, "This is awesome." Right? So she's really excited. We start traveling around the Olympic Peninsula. We pass this naval station. I'm like, "Did you see that?" You know, and I'm like, "You just sleep. And because it's already been a long trip, you sleep. And when noteworthy things are coming up, I'll wake you up for a while." And so she had to, you know, catch some Z's. And but we stopped at these different towns and cities along the way of the Olympic Peninsula, and we got to go up these mountains, and we found a Walmart up at the top of one of these mountains. How about that? So anyways, got out, got some pictures. Well, at about halfway through the journey, we found ourselves in this little town called Forks. And in Forks, we stopped, we had dinner, so it's dinner time, and we were pushing our way through, and we wanted to make the rainforest, but we heard about this beach called La Push Beach, and this waitress said, oh yeah, it's only like a mile down the road back that way. Just go down to the bridge and take a left. Well, 12 miles later, we finally reach La Push Beach, and it was getting later, but I just, after, you know, being goal-oriented, I couldn't, like, get 6 miles down the road towards La Push Beach and wonder, was it just one more mile? You know what I'm saying? So I just kept going. And finally we made it. It was about a 12-mile trip down to La Push Beach. We get to La Push Beach, and it is not the kind of beach you go swimming at. There are these big trees that have just washed up out of the ocean onto the beach. And so you have all these logs sitting on the beach, and there is a trail down to the water though. And so we park in this parking lot. It's got this cinder-like parking, so it's very rough and coarse and sharp. And so we're looking at the ocean, and it has these rocks, these like stone mini mountains that are in the water, pillars that come up out of the ocean. And so I think this is just incredibly, you know, beautiful. And so I climb up on this big dead log that they stuck to border the edge of the parking area. I climb up on it and I start taking pictures. And I'm like, Marnie, have you ever touched the Pacific Ocean? She's like, no. I said, let's go down. You can touch the ocean. She's like, no, I'm good. I don't want to touch it. I'm just happy looking at it. And so she's, you know, looking at the ocean, and I'm like, okay, whatever, killjoy. You know, you should touch the ocean. I'm taking pictures. And she goes, I'd really like to see the rainforest, though. And I'm like, all right, all right. Well, so I go and turn around, and I go to step off this log to get to the car so we can go see the rainforest. And when I go to step, I'm stepping on my shoelace. So I literally go flying through the air in a perfect dive. And I landed not just on these cinder parking areas, but a big honking mud puddle. And it was a mud puddle, not a puddle with a little mud. So I fly through the air. I land in this mud puddle. And so from shoulder to knee, I'm caked in mud. I landed on these cinders, so I'm all cut up, right, on my body, on my arms and my hands, and my camera, which I really wanted a nice camera, and so we saved up and got this thing. It went doink, 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 doink across the parking lot, and I'm like, no, right? And I look up from this mud puddle that I'm laying in, and there's my wife at the car going, are you okay? And I'm like, all of a sudden, I was angry. I'm frustrated and upset because I'm covered in mud. I'm cold. I'm cut up. My camera has bounced along this darn cinder-based parking area. And my wife, oh, she's laughing about it. And I'm thinking, she's like, I get up out of the mud, I go over and I pick up the camera and I look at it and she's like, is it okay? And I'm like you care. And so, you know, and I'm looking around and just getting all frustrated, and I'm thinking, this in this beautiful place, you know, what started out as a good thing is going to end in murder. And so I climbed back into the car, made provisions so I didn't get it all muddy. We drive back to Forks where we had to gas up. And Marnie's like, well, how far to the rainforest? I said, I don't know. I don't think it's that far, but we can do it. Mr. Positive, I'm a man full of faith and power. So we hop back in the car. We start taking off, and we drive down the rest of the way. We see beaches, and then we get to this place. It's getting darker and darker, and Marnie's like, I don't know if we're going to be able to see anything. And I'm like, relax, woman. We finally get to the place that you turn in to go to the rainforest, and there's the sign, rainforest. And it's like 35 or 45 more miles inland into the mountains. And I saw that, and I was like, I don't care. I pull onto the road, and it's like everything's walled by trees, and it just looks darker and darker and darker the further in you look. And Marnie goes, I don't think this is a good idea. And she's like, I said, well, I bet we could see a little bit. She goes, it's dark. It's already dark, Mike, and it's only getting darker, and God knows what lives out here. We should just go. And I'm like, all right, fine. So we pull out back onto the main road, and we start traveling. She's disappointed and sad because she didn't get to see the rainforest, and I'm feeling cold and muddy and mad and frustrated that we didn't get to see the rainforest, and emotions were kind of, you know, tense. And then all of a sudden, as we're driving, like we're following, we got the GPS thing going, right? And we're traveling down this road, but it just gets more and more remote. Like up to this point, there were all these little towns along the way, and some of them were quite large, and you had ships, and you had all this stuff. But now we're cutting back into the mountainous area, and it is remote. Like, you not only don't see towns, you don't see people. There's no houses or buildings along the way, and the travelers on that road are very, very minimal. So you start to get a little uneasy. And there's no lights, no street lights anywhere along this highway. And so we're driving and driving, and she's like, are you sure we're going the right direction? And I'm like, yeah. And she goes, well, how much farther is it to the hotel from here? And I'm like, well, you figure Forks was about halfway, and we traveled, you know, four and a half, five hours. There you go. And she goes, it's another 4 hours, 5 hours back to the hotel room? And I'm like, I know you're tired. Just relax. You go to sleep, and I'll get us there. And she goes, I don't want to take that long. And I'm like, just relax. We'll get there. So we travel a few hours down the road, and all of a sudden, I gotta pee. So that's a regular thing usually. So we stop at this gas station. And she goes to the bathroom. And now we're in this little town. And she goes, where are we? I said, I don't know. But the GPS says that we're here, and it says we're going there. And she goes, well, how much longer? And I said, about 2 hours, 2.5 hours. She goes, I don't want to be in this car anymore. I don't want you to be spontaneous anymore. So all of a sudden, all of this, you know, Mr. Spontaneous, Mr. Surprise was the bad guy, right? And it turned into this very emotional and we were tired, and we were in places we didn't know, but we just kept our focus on this GPS. And you know, it got us back to the hotel room. Of course, when we arrived at the hotel room, Marnie was all excited because we were going to get to go to bed, go to sleep, and the thing didn't start till 10 in the morning, right, Mike? Absolutely. Bing! I get an email. Reminder, training starts at 8 a.m. Well, Marnie, we got a change of plans here. So, here's the thing. When you and I are traveling through life on our journey, we do get tired, don't we? We do get weary, and when you're tired and you are feeling weary, your emotions can start to be frazzled, right? And circumstances can start to become chaotic. The plans cannot go as planned, right? Things can start falling apart, and you can find yourself feeling just frazzled and disoriented and like life is a mess and everything's going wrong. And the temptation is that you want to just sit down and quit. But how many know that when you curl up in the fetal position, find your happy place, nothing changes. Nothing gets better. We have to keep going. We have to keep our focus and see this journey through to the very end. We do get tired. We do get weary. We do want to quit and give up. But if we quit, we never win. If we quit, we never finish. We have to see it through to the end. So in your outlines, whether it's circumstances that you're dealing with, whether it's tired bodies, or relationships that are strained or frazzled emotions, no matter our emotional state, no matter the weather or the circumstances, the voice and the map are reliable guides. That's what we've been talking about through this entire series. The voice and the map. The voice is symbolizing the voice of the Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, and that is personalized direction, personalized guidance, where God specifically is engaging you and leading you regarding the details of your life. However, God's other source of guidance, because sometimes it's hard to hear that voice, right? Sometimes there's other things that are louder. Sometimes there are other things going on that are distracting. Sometimes it's hard to hear that voice. And so, God also made sure we had a map. And this is God's Word, the Bible. The Bible is principle-based guidance. So, in the Bible, I won't find it said, Mike McAvoy, marry Marnie Keitlinger. That's not in there. I had to seek the Lord. I had to seek His specific guidance for my life on that decision. However, there were principles that I found in the roadmap, God's Word, that helped me in making that decision. I was able to look at the fact that God says, number one, is she a believer? Because as Christians, we're not meant to marry unbelievers. Okay, so I'm going to marry a Christian. Is she following Jesus? Not only that, but the scripture talks about being unequally yoked. So it's not just does she believe in God, but is her passion and her movement in life going in the same direction as mine? Is this a journey we're going to take together, or are we going to be two married people that live separate lives when it comes to faith and spirituality and other things as well? So there are certain things, that principles that I can find in God's Word that are going to help me in making these decisions. And when it gets hard to hear that voice for the specific direction and guidance for my life, the details that God knows about Mike McAvoy, I look to God's Word and what He says about all His children. It's not a rocket scientist when He says, do not lie, do not steal, do not be sexually immoral. These principles apply to all of us, right? So the map and the voice. And here's the other thing about this GPS. Is that they will not contradict each other. The voice of God's Spirit is never going to give you direction that will violate the roadmap of God's Word. If you are hearing God say, do something in your life, but it contradicts what God has already said in His written Word, you're hearing voices, but it's not God's. Okay? God has made sure that we have a road map that we can measure all directions and guidance that come from other sources against. Because in life, let's be honest, our GPS analogy breaks down in that GPSs are not nearly as reliable as God, right? And when the voice or the roadmap on your GPS goes wonky and you're having a hard time figuring out what direction do I go now, what do you turn to? An atlas. You know, the hard copy roadmaps that are in books. How many still have those in their car? Only a few. Well, that's why the gas stations keep them in supply, right? because they know we have come to rely and depend on the electronic world. And when it goes kaputs, you're going to be running in and you're going to be grabbing one of those off the shelf, because eventually we all have to come back to this principle-based guidance. The Atlas will not give you detailed directions in what directions you should be taking for your journey, but it will give you the principal guidelines of here's where all the roads are, here's where all the towns are. So if you're here and you want to get there, here's where you're going to go. Does that make sense? This is what God's word does for us. They will never contradict each other. When it comes to God's word, this is what he tells us in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. It is the only eternal thing in this world apart from human beings. That's it. The Bible says everything else will be destroyed and will fade into nothing. People and God's word. God's word endures forever. Now, it's one thing to know it, but there is a necessary component to this journey called life. And the fact is we're all using it already. We just don't always know it. But in your outlines, life is a journey of faith. Life is a journey of faith. Now, some of us have tried to make this word real mystical, but there's nothing mystical about it. The word faith, even though it's regularly used in spiritual and religious arenas, the fact is the word faith has a very real, normal, down-to-earth meaning. The word faith means trust or confidence. And when it comes to life, friends, what I want you to understand is that life is a journey of faith. And I don't care who you are. I don't care what religious persuasion you claim, or none at all. Whether you are a Christian, a Muslim, a Hindu, a Buddhist, an agnostic, or an atheist, the reality is every human being will come to a point, a decisive moment in their life, where they will put their faith, their trust, their confidence in someone or something. Because there will always come a line, a moment in our life where we don't have all the answers. We don't understand it all. We can't figure it all out. And we have to make the best decision based on what we do know. And so here we go. And in that moment, we are exercising faith. Now the question is, faith in what or whom? Is it faith in ourselves? Is it faith in technology? Is it faith in science? Is it faith in God? Who? What? Is it faith in our fellow man? Life requires faith. Every human being has to exercise faith at some point in their life. No one's exempt from it. How many got in a car to come here today? You put your life into your own hands, right? And also the hands of others who are driving down the road not paying attention while they text, right? How many get paid before you work at work? Anybody? It's what I thought. You see, every one of us, when we go to work, we do the work first in faith, in trust, in confidence that when we finish the job, we will be appropriately compensated. Yes? You see, every human being exercises faith. It's by God's design that we are meant to be a people of faith. It's how the world operates. It's one of those principles that governs and guides not just humanity, but all the world. Because the world, life, God are all bigger than us. When God created mankind, he created us in a very special way. And it's a way that makes us not God. None of us knows everything. None of us can do it all. And that was designed that way on purpose. So that none of us thinks we are the answer, that we are God. Sometimes we get confused on that. But the reality is that God designed us and designed this world in such a way that all creation speaks forth the glory of God. And his invisible qualities are revealed in what has been created. And in our day-to-day practices, the fingerprints of God are everywhere, and faith is one of those fingerprints. And every day, whether we are proclaimed believers or proclaimed unbelievers, every day we are exercising faith. We are learning a necessary discipline on how to relate with God. That there will always be those things in life where we can't control it. We don't understand it all. We don't have all the answers. And we just have to step out with what we do know. How many are married today? You hope you chose wisely, right? But you don't really know that person. And even if you know them really, really well, they're human. We all have the capacity to drift and to stray into something other than what we were created for, right? So Christian faith, Christianity, is simply us saying that when we hit that wall of mystery, when we hit that line in life where we have to step across into the unknown and perhaps unknowable, when we have to go through the day-to-day experience called life, a lot of which is routine and we feel quite comfortable with and feel like we know and feel like we control, but in truth, we still don't. That in all of that, we choose to put our trust, our confidence in God and his promises and the work that he has communicated, that he has done on our behalf, becoming one of us, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. So we're putting our trust in the work of God, in the lordship of Jesus Christ. And when he says, do it this way, we're going to trust it and we're going to follow that direction. When he says, don't, then we don't. And when we understand, we'll comply with a good heart and cheerfully and be like, absolutely, this makes sense. But in those moments where we don't understand, in those moments, we continue to trust. We might feel a little uncomfortable, might feel a little nervous. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, for we live by faith and not by sight. Who lives by faith? Well, this is obviously talking about Christians, right? We live by faith, friends, and not by sight. Let me tell you something else. The truth is, that applies to every human being. Because nobody knows it all. Romans 14 says this, and this is quite insightful. Everything that does not come from faith, and faith means what? Trust and confidence, right? Everything that does not come from faith is sin. Very important that you and I catch that. Because for most of us, when we say the word sin, if we think anything at all, most of us are thinking some heinous wrong. And we all get very quickly defensive and say, I've not murdered anybody. I've not raped anyone. I've not robbed a bank, right? And so we feel like we're good people. That doesn't apply to us. No, friends. Sin simply means less than. Less than what? All that it should be. When you and I engage life and we start making decisions that are not directed by, motivated by, and done in faith, trust, confidence, that this is something the Lord shows favor to, that this is something the Lord approves of, that this is something the Lord is guiding us in. Anything that's done apart from faith, friends, is sin. That means that it is less than all that it is meant to be, which makes our life less than all that it was supposed to be. Now, as we're talking about living this life of faith and trusting God, don't confuse a lack of confidence or a lack of faith with discomfort. Like some people, they start to feel guilty and they feel bad, like they're a doubter because this step of faith is uncomfortable for them and they're nervous about it and it feels awkward, right? And they're just, you know, just a little bit hesitant. You don't have to feel bad about that. Don't confuse discomfort and the awkwardness of what's new and unknown and weird to you. Don't confuse that with a lack of faith, a lack of confidence, disbelief. Remember, faith is simply confidence. And how many know you can have confidence that God has told you to do something and that you're going to do it, but it still be awkward and weird and uncomfortable, right? Anytime you do something new, it's always weird. Remember when you were in gym class and it was the first time you were thrown a basketball and they say, do a layup? How did that go? Right? You see, there's always awkwardness in the new things. And that's okay. Don't confuse that with unbelief. We can become confident and be uncomfortable and nervous. But a lack of confidence has similar feelings to discomfort. It does usually involve feeling nervous and uncomfortable and afraid. However, it goes deeper than feelings to a heart, a spirit issue called doubt. Remember that faith means confidence, trust, being sure or assurance. And doubt is the opposite. It's distrust, lack of confidence, or being unsure. And the question isn't, am I unsure of what all is to come? How many understand that I can be confident in God and what he's told me to do, but not confident in what all the answers are? Sometimes we get so confused because we think that if I have faith, then I'll never question. I'll never struggle with the mystery. I'll never be afraid. And that's just not the case. Life sometimes is wonky, right? It's hard, and there are all these twists and turns, and we're looking ahead, and we're trying to figure it out, and guess what? We don't have those answers. But we do have the answer. And our faith isn't in all of this out here, and it's not in us having all the answers out here. Our faith is in the one who promised to be with us and to never leave us or forsake us. Does that make sense? In your outline, sometimes, though, feelings and circumstances can cause us to doubt or question that we are on the right path. You know, Marnie and I, on that trip around the peninsula, you know, there were times where with me being frustrated and her being tired and us being tense and me being dirty and wanting out of that car and her being weary and wanting out of that car, we wondered, you know, plus the circumstances, we didn't even know where we were. Are we on the right road? And I'd like to say, well, as long as the mountains stay on my left, all is well. But there were mountains on both sides sometimes. Right? And then it got dark and you couldn't see them at all. So we drove by faith and not by sight. We followed the GPS. How do we overcome these deceptive feelings and emotions that we will experience in life? Very quickly, number one, stay close to the GPS, listening for his voice. Keep a close walk with God. Friends, let me just encourage you. Remember, sin is less than perfect. It's less than all that it is supposed to be. And there are going to be times, friends, where you and I unintentionally choose less than, right? That's going to make life complicated enough. So please hear me. Don't choose less than on purpose. Unintentional sin, unintentional less than is going to happen, and it's going to make life wonky as it is. Don't make it harder by choosing intentionally to do less than. Don't do those things that are going to disrupt the signal between you and the Father. Don't do things intentionally that are going to make life hard and turbulent, that are going to add stress and strain to your relationships and your finances and your health. Let's be thoughtful and mindful and choose wisely. Amen? So stay close to the GPS. Keep a close walk with Jesus so that you can hear his voice and follow his lead. However, what about those times when all hell is breaking loose, everything is so loud and crazy, it's disorienting, and you can't hear the voice? Number two, if you can't hear any voice, always look to the map. Always look to God's word as the ultimate authority. Friends, when technology goes on the blip, right, and things start breaking down, we have to go to the road atlas. Well, we go to God's word, and it will give us the principles and the guidance that we need. In Psalm 119, the psalmist wrote, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Have we hidden God's word in our heart? Do we know what he said? That we might not choose less than against him? Verse 16, "I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." I know we give so much time to so many things. Do we give our time to the Lord, to his word? Or do we neglect his word? Is God's word our delight? Do we find great joy and excitement in digging in to what this love letter has to say to us? Or do we look at the Bible begrudgingly? Oh, I gotta read that thing? I'm not much of a reader. Is there some other way? Osmosis, maybe? Right? Well, listen, I am a reader. So I do read. However, if you're not a reader, let me tell you what I've been doing. When I go to jump in my shower, I hook up my phone to the little speaker that I put in the bathroom, and I turn on my Bible app, and I press play on some book of the Bible, and I listen to Max McLean reading the Bible in a monotone voice with a very bad version of a British accent. It's not the best, but it's the word of God. And as I am showering and cleaning up physically, God's word is entering my heart and my mind and preparing me for whatever life is going to throw at me, right? Get God's word in your life. "I delight in your decrees." It's exciting stuff. "I will not neglect your word." Your word is a lamp. Here's why, friends. Because your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. It helps us know where to go, what direction to take, what step to take. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So there's illumination, right? What was once concealed and hidden and a mystery and blurry has now been revealed and it's understood. Now I know what decision to make. Now I know what direction to go in. It's not always easy. Another key aspect, though, in this success of this journey, so we gave you two. Let me just throw in there is one other thing. Community. That's not in your outlines, but you need to know it. You need to have a close walk with Jesus. And when everything is going on and you can't hear God's voice in your life, you always grab on to the Word of God. He gave us it for a reason. But thirdly, and also very, very important, the Bible talks about this from cover to cover, as we never take the journey alone. This, you were not created as independent creatures. You were created as interdependent creatures. We need one another. Nobody is strong enough, smart enough to do it all and be it all. We need other people in our lives to help us in this journey. We are stronger and we are smarter together. Two is better than one, the Bible says. And from cover to cover, God emphasizes the importance and the role of surrounding yourself with brothers and sisters in the Lord who will share this journey with you, who will encourage you, strengthen you, maybe instruct you, maybe even correct you, because we all err, right? However, with that note in your outlines, sometimes people can be a negative example or influence. In two ways. First of all, they can give alternative directions or model taking a different path. How many know people can give you good advice, but it's not God advice? Not every good idea is a God idea, and sometimes people have very sincere intentions, but they are sincerely wrong and misguided. Not only that, but they don't just communicate this, but sometimes they will even model doing it wrong. And that can be a bad influence in our life. In addition to that, another way that people's lives can negatively impact our own is they can disorient us when they fail or fall short and disappoint us. I can't tell you how many people I have talked with over the years who use the reason of somebody else's failure as their excuse for not continuing the journey of following Jesus. Whether it's a TV preacher that fell into some type of moral failure, or whether it's a close family member or friend who had some kind of disappointment or hurt from the church, or maybe they themselves were wounded by some type of religious institution or religious people. And they use that to justify and validate their rejection of the whole thing. The pushing away of God and the church and the work of God's kingdom in this world. Friends, let me point out to you that your faith is to be in God supreme. Your faith is in one person and one person alone. You have one Lord, one Savior, and I'm not him, and neither are you, or any of the people surrounding you, or any of the other people in this community, or this nation, or this world. I don't care if they're a TV preacher, radio preacher, or no preacher at all. I don't care whether they claim to be Christian or not Christian or anything. We're all human beings. We're all fallible, broken creatures. Your faith doesn't rest in them. So why would you let the failure and the shortcomings of other fallible creatures ruin your faith in God? Why would we let the failure of some spiritual leader rock our faith? now we're not sure? Not sure of what? God? God didn't change. He stayed the same. And if that person did wrong, then they're wrong too. And what does that mean? It means that they need Jesus just as much as you needed Jesus. The failures and shortcomings of humanity, friends, are not excuses to not believe in Jesus. They're proof that what God did needed done. They're proof that what God said is true, that we all have sinned. We are all desperately in need of salvation. We all need divine intervention. And there is no human being on the face of this planet, past, present, or future, that can fit the bill of Savior, save one, and that is God, who entered our world and became man and did as a human being for us what we could not do for ourselves. That's it. So people are going to let you down. They're going to hurt you. Most of them will be unintentional. You need to also know that. Most people that hurt your feelings and let you down are not intentionally trying to hurt you. However, there will be some that are. But whether it's intentional or unintentional, friends, when people let you down, how do we handle the failures and the shortcomings of others in our life and how that affects our faith in God and our journey with Him? In Romans 3, it says this: what if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar. In the end, friends, there's only one who is whole, one who is true, one who is perfect. In spite of how we feel or what is going on in the world, stay the course. Stay committed, consistent, and confident, faith-filled in God's word, because He who has promised is faithful. Stay Christian. Hebrews 10 says you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. I want you to keep that that phrase in mind. Persevere, which means what? Finish the race. Don't give up, don't quit, finish. When you finish, so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Keep that equation in mind. Finish receiving. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. So let me close with this story. There was a general in a foreign army that invaded Israel and took some of the Hebrew people as slaves. This general happened to have a disease known as leprosy. From head to toe, his body would rot, and you would lose appendages, eventually dying. This general was loved by his king, highly valued for the leader that he was, but they were in serious trouble because there was nothing they could do. One day, this general heard through some of the Hebrew slaves that the God of Israel healed people, and that there was this prophet that God would use, and that He did many miraculous things through this prophet. So the general approaches the king and said, would you write a letter asking for favor, special honor, because of who I am in your army, and just that maybe they would have their God heal me? And the king said, yes, if there's a chance, let's do this. So he writes this letter explaining who this general is to him and how much he loves him, and he asks for a special favor. And so he sends the letter with the general. And as he's traveling into the land of the Hebrews, the nation of Israel, he gets near the prophet's home, and all of a sudden, the servant of the prophet comes out and meets him. And he says, Naaman, the general's name. The Lord says, thus and so. He sees you, he knows your situation. And here's the instruction. Go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and you will be well. And then he leaves. Naaman is standing there. How would you feel if you just got that news? You were about to be healed. You know what Naaman was feeling? Angry. Naaman was standing there offended and bitter because he was this powerful general with a letter from his king, and the prophet wouldn't even come out and talk to him. So he turns around mad and gives everybody the about face, and they're heading home. And he said, the Jordan River? Why would I go to the Jordan River when we have these rivers in my homeland that are far superior? Why would I go to this one? By God's grace, there was a servant girl there who was a Hebrew girl. And she said, sir, if the prophet had asked you to do some incredible feat or pay some great price so that you could be healed, would you have done it? Of course. Then why would you reject this simple task that would bring your healing simply because of your wounded pride? That's paraphrasing. Naaman comes to his senses. Now, Naaman goes down, he gets in the water of the Jordan River, and he dunks himself 7 times. Just like the prophet said, he comes up out of the water on the 7th time with his skin as clean and pure as the skin of a baby. Naaman is ecstatic. Everybody around him is excited. He wants to celebrate, and that's another story. But here's my question for you today. Naaman had his own obstacles and distractions that could have gotten him off course. He could have just walked right past the Jordan River and never gotten what God wanted for him. Isn't that interesting? Here's the other question that I have. What if Naaman went down to the water and dunked 6 times. But as he dunked number 3, nothing changed. As he dunks number 4, still no change. Maybe this isn't going to work. As he dunks number 5, what the heck? Not a single change? As he dunks number 6, nothing. You know what? This is foolish. This is stupid. This is dumb. I'm done. I'm out of here. And he leaves. What would happen? Nothing would happen. And you know who Naaman would blame? God. I wonder, when we stand with the Lord and review our life, I wonder how many of those one more dunks we're going to see. How many of those moments in our life was God just saying, trust me, go this direction, do it this way? And all we had to do was stay the course. And for some of us, it might have been one more step. For some of us, it might have been six more steps, a mile. But if staying the course, what did it say? Persevere and receive what he has promised. When you quit, you have one guarantee. What are you going to get? Nothing. If you don't finish, you don't finish. Right? Friends, in your outlines, it's not just how we start the journey, but how we finish. And my prayer for each of you is that we will be able to say, like the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us the way that you do. And today, as we see your word come alive to us, we all know, Father, that there are challenges in life. We all know that there are those distractions and hardships. Father, I pray that you will help each one of us. Help each one of us to come to that place where we are confident in you. We may not know all the answers. We may not be able to figure it all out and know how it's going to work out, but we know this, that you are with us and that you will not only be the calmer of our storms, but you will see us through to the very end in victory. Lord, our job is to not be able to do it all or know it all. Our job is not to be able to calm the storms or work the miraculous. You do that. Our job is that through it all, my eyes are on you, and that it will be well with my soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's...